Good morning and welcome to our service at Emmanuel this morning. I would like to welcome Reverend Daphne Hardwick, who will be leading our service this morning. Daphne, please pass on our wishes to all our friends at Christchurch.
Indeed, and I come bearing their wishes from Christchurch and St Mary's to all of you as well.
Welcome also to all visitors to this morning's service, and to those listening on the recording of the service on the website later this week. We are very grateful to Shelley Morgan, who, in Jeff's absence, is playing the keyboard for us this week. I would like to remind everyone that nominations for the elders' election will remain open for the next 2 weeks, and so you are all asked to think prayerfully of who you would like to nominate. Nomination papers are in the chapel, and this morning I can take your papers and then I'll pass them on to Robert. The readers this morning are Steve Brain and myself, Helen Marson. Liz Gibney has written the prayers of intercession, but a heavy cold is preventing her from attending this morning, so I will read them. I will now light the Christ candle to remind us of Christ's light in the world, and then the peace candle as we hope for peace throughout the world.
So we have come together in the name of Christ to offer our praise and thanksgiving, to hear and receive God's holy word and to pray for the needs of the world and to seek the forgiveness of our sins, that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may give ourselves to the service of God and our neighbours. So please join me in standing for our first hymn, number 116. Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore him.
Thank you.
Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close at hand." So let us turn away from all that we've done wrong and turn to Christ. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, in word, and in deed. We have not always loved you with our whole heart. We have failed at times to love our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. And so, as Jesus taught us, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And so would you like to join me in standing as we sing our next hymn, which is number 489, Be Thou My Vision.
Thank you. The first reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Those of you who wish to follow it can find it on page 162 of the Bibles in the pews. The first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and I'm beginning to read at verse 18. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. So, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided, through the foolishness of our proclamation, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 2, starting at verse 13. And if you wish to follow, it's on page 89 of the New Testament section of the Bibles in the pews. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, and the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord. May my spoken word be true to your written word and lead us to your heavenly word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There was once a report in the Sunday Times about the claims of Francis Crick that he'd located the cells of our soul. Now, 62 years ago, Francis Crick and James Watson won the Nobel Prize for the discovery of the DNA double helix, which we now know has been responsible for huge leaps forward in healthcare and also criminal detection. Now, according to the Sunday Times, Crick had been researching consciousness for many, many years, and much of his research had been targeted at disproving the existence of the soul. He believed that he'd proved that our minds can be explained entirely by the interaction of nerve cells. He said that one day humanity would come to accept that the concept of souls and the promise of an eternal life were a deception, just as they now accept that the earth is not flat. Now, Francis Crick was clearly a highly intelligent scientist who'd spent his life in research for the ultimate good of humanity. But it seems that perhaps he failed to grasp God's wisdom. His scientific intelligence was no doubt off the scale, but his spiritual intelligence may have been much lower. An Anglican priest and scientist, Michael Rees, in the same article, said that Crick had missed the point.
He said, it's like saying that a cathedral is a pile of stones and glass. It's true, but it's too simplistic and misses the point. For Christians, where the soul is located or how it's composed is largely irrelevant. What's important is a real and living experience of God, in which God's love, support, help and guidance are evident in some way. For many of us, they may be evident in retrospect much of the time. But many Christians experience an overwhelming feeling of being loved, often at unexpected times and at times when it's most necessary. Scientists may claim that such experiences are merely chemical and electrical reactions within cells, and they may be right. But however it's manifest, nothing changes the experience, and those who have experienced God in some way will never forget that experience. In today's reading from 1 Corinthians, Paul quotes God as saying, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Spiritual intelligence is as far away from brain power as Jesus was from kingship. Jesus had none of the earthly trappings of kingship, yet was the perfect model of a king. Sometimes intelligence can work against spirituality. Religious discussion can be stimulating and enjoyable and very valuable, but it's also easy to hide behind religious discussion and so avoid any direct contact with God or direct personal experience of God. Anyone without spiritual intelligence who looks at the crucifixion and the events leading up to it will only see utter stupidity. Jesus plunging headlong into self-destruction when a bit of thought could have saved his life. He was executed in the most hideous and agonizing way, bringing terrible suffering not only to himself, but to his mother, to his friends, to his new Jesus movement, and anyone who knew him. He could easily have avoided the whole thing. He could have avoided the cross and spent many more years teaching and preaching and healing and bringing good to the world and dying as an old age comfortably in his own bed. The cross is utter foolishness to those without spiritual intelligence. But to those with spiritual intelligence, it demonstrates the supreme love of God for human beings. And it gives human beings the power of God. So how can this be? How can the foolishness of God be wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God be stronger than man's strength? God's love is demonstrated through the cross because despite all that human beings did to him, Jesus, God in humanity, continued to love and forgive and support and strengthen and guide human beings. And Jesus, God in humanity, faced all that human beings could subject him to. Without flinching, he refused to evade or avoid the worst excesses of human torture or the blackest depths of human depravity, but lived them on the cross and lived through them on the cross. And the result of his work on the cross was the glorious resurrection and that certainty of new life. The foolishness of the cross is facing all that life throws at us, with honesty, with love, with God, and without flinching. And the result of facing our own horrors, whatever they might be, is a glorious resurrection. It may be much more sensible for intelligent people to avoid any personal horrors if they possibly can. We constantly see in the media people who have attempted to avoid their own personal horrors through deceit and cover-ups and treading all over those below them. These are the people who are caught out in the end. But there are probably many more who are never caught out. Those who are truly intelligent accept that those who follow this path never experience the glory of resurrection and never wonder at God's wisdom. So how intelligent is intelligence? Give us the foolishness of God any time, and help us to dare to be weak so that God's strength can be manifest. Amen. And so would you mind standing and joining me in singing our next hymn, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, but we omit verse 4.
Liz has called this prayer the praying for the underdog. And in her introduction, she says, "Today I wanted to take the theme of praying for the underdog, the people on the losing team, the neglected, the ignored, the abused, the exploited, the innocent, the little man or woman. But the more I thought about it, the more I realised that we should also pray for the top dog, the world's winners and takers, the abusers, those who exploit, those who could be considered to be engaged in evil, the powerful and controlling, people who make life difficult for those who are seen as less. We should pray for them because we are all important in this world. We are all loved by God. All have equal rights to be loved and understood. Difficult though this might be, we are all in need of prayer. So let us pray. Firstly, let us think about the world, the living, breathing planet on which we live. We pray for those who have power over making big changes in the way countries look after the environment. We think about the politicians trying to steer a course where we can protect our world, but also still be economically sound. We pray for those who seem to work against the planet by still polluting and pillaging where they can, blind to the science and only interested in short-term profit. We think of those who already suffer due to the climate change we have initiated, those whose livelihoods are threatened, whose homes are being destroyed, who live where the earth is dramatically changing and becoming inhospitable. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who seem not to care for those who carry the weight of climate change. Help us to do our part, remembering that nothing and no one is too small to make a difference. We think about wars and conflicts across the world. Particularly, we think of those in Ukraine, Gaza, and Israel. We ask for those who are suffering to be comforted, for those who are homeless to find shelter, for those who are hungry to be fed, and for those who have lost friends and family to be welcomed. There is so much trauma and sorrow that we can hardly begin to imagine. We also pray for those who are in control, those who make decisions that affect thousands of others. We pray that they might find ways to peace, that they might be courageous, bold, and blessed with wisdom and integrity. We are made uncomfortable by those who dish out abuse at those who express opinions in the public domain. We recoil from the anger shown to those of a Jewish faith and equally to those of a Muslim faith who have not had a hand in today's violence and atrocities. Protect those who speak for peace and for those who stand up for democracy. We remember too that we have a part to play in keeping peace in our own lives. Help us to consider the wider effects of our actions. None of us are blameless. We all make mistakes, but, Lord, help us to strive for peaceful living. We pray for regimes that keep people from reaching their potential. There are places in this world where economies are strangled for political gain, where people are treated not as individuals who need to grow in mind, body, and spirit, but merely as numbers or bodies. Whole countries are not free, but shackled by debt and poverty. For organisations and businesses that oppress for private gain, we pray that they might look anew at their practices. We pray for them and for those who have it within their power to break the chains of subjugation. May we support individuals and organisations who move to bring about freedom and choice for all. We think in particular of Amnesty International and Fair Trade. May their work be blessed. We pray for those without homes and for those who have the power to create more homes. We pray for those whose health is failing and for those who lovingly care for them. We pray for families who find it hard to feed and clothe their children, and we pray for those who are wasteful. May they realize that they can help not only themselves but also others by becoming more thoughtful. We remember those we personally know who need the comfort and power of your love. Quietly now, we name them before you. And where do we stand? Are we the powerful or the powerless? At times, we can be either. We are stewards of God's world. Our decisions and actions collectively and individually have impacts. They can heighten or resolve problems, and they can bring healing. Help us, when we have the power to help others, to seize the opportunity. Let us use our gifts wisely. Let us share our power and our abilities and be humble. And when we feel powerless, help us to remember that nothing in front of us is greater than God behind us. Amen.
We will now have our offering. Thank you. Gracious and loving God, you provide us with so much, and at times we are just to take it all so much for granted. But Lord, we ask that you will bless these gifts and also all the talents that many have. So may these gifts and our talents be used to build your kingdom here in Swindon and in your wider world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. We remain standing then for our final hymn, Forth in Thy Name, O Lord, I Go, number 521. Be thou a bright flame before me, be thou a guiding star above me, be thou a smooth path below me, be thou kindly shepherd behind me, today, tonight, and forever. And so may Christ give you grace to grow in holiness, to deny yourselves, to take up your cross and follow him, and the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be among you and all those whom you love and pray for, now and always. Amen.